I was reading a book for fun after I got finished studying today. It's a book called The Two Kinds of Faith by a man named E.W. Kenyon. I'm not sure if we have it in the bookstore. If we don't, we should be getting it. But he writes in the front of it, it's just kind of the introduction to the book. He says, unanswered prayers stand between the individual and a faith life. He's talking about why he wrote the book. And he says some have lost faith altogether. In fact, many have turned to other things because it seemed as if their prayer lives were failures. It seemed as if they were praying but not seeing any results. It seemed as if they were using this tool called faith, but it wasn't producing what it should be producing. He says because of that, many people were growing frustrated and even turning to other things because it seemed as if their faith was not working. He said he had a conversation with a businessman who was in his church. And he said, today in the office, the question of faith came up. And I found that I didn't have an answer for it. That is, I didn't have any positive, clear-cut faith in the Word as I have my business. I have faith in the things that we manufacture. I know they will do the things we advertise they will do. I don't know that God's Word will do the thing that it is advertised to do. I would like to know where the difficulty is. Down at the office, when we face a problem, we solve it. I like this part. But in our church, we just cover it up. We ignore it, and I've ignored it as long as I can. I must know. This is the reason for this book. We have written it to answer the faith problem for thinking men and women. I find this very interesting. It seems as if as Christianity grows, and I don't care what the news media says, Christianity's growing all over the world, it seems as if faith is not being taught like it once was. I think the reason for that is a lot of people have the same type of frustrations as people were having back when he wrote that book. It seems as if people are praying prayers, but it looks as if those prayers aren't getting answered. It seems as if the Bible advertises miracles. I mean, I was reading the book of Matthew today and was talking about the ministry of Jesus and how people were bringing maimed people to him and they were walking away made perfectly whole. Now think about that. I mean, that's literally talking about body parts that were missing coming back, growing back. It could be a hand that was gone. They got with Jesus and a hand was back. A finger was gone. They got with Jesus and a finger was back. Organs were gone and organs came back. People who were maimed walked away from Jesus, made perfectly whole. And we see this is attributed to not only the power of God, but to also people's faith. And so when you see that, people preach the message of faith because it's very obvious when you read the Word of God, you cannot deny it, that faith is the tool that God has given us to tap into His power. We saw that repeatedly in the book of Mark as we were reading it a couple of weeks ago. We saw where a woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Power flowed from Jesus through his garment to her, and she walked away made perfectly whole. When Jesus turned to her, he didn't say, daughter, my power hath made thee whole. He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. We see Jesus raise someone from the dead, walk into his own hometown with that same power, that same anointing on his life. But when he walks into his own hometown, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. He had the same power. He had the same willingness to heal. But in his own hometown, he could there do no mighty work. And we read where Jesus chalked it up to their unbelief, their lack of faith. And so we all know these things, especially if you've attended a church that teaches the Bible, amen, the whole thing, the whole Bible. You see very clearly that faith is the tool that God has given man to tap into his power. But it seems as if many people have had what a lot of people will call faith failures, where it seemed as if they got in faith for something, but didn't see it come to fruition, didn't see the thing change, didn't see the thing turn around, didn't see the house sell or the money come in or the body be healed. And a lot of people, I think, have backed off from this message of faith because, like Kenyon said, it seems as if faith is not doing what the Bible says it is advertised to do. And with this, a lot of people will try to cover it up. Like he was saying, if a product breaks down for a business, you expect the business to explain why it broke down and fix it, get the product back to you. That's just good customer service. But it seems as if with the church, there's a lot of people lacking answers. There's a lot of people who don't understand faith like it perhaps maybe was once understood. And so what we're trying to do, especially in this church, is to bring our level of faith up where we have the tool working proficiently for us that God has given us to tap into His power. I don't know about you, but I want to see some miracles. I want to see some people saved. I want to see communities turned around. I want to see nations born again. I want to see buildings built. I want to see amazing things. And when people come to see those amazing things, I don't want to teach them, here's 10 strategies for church growth, or here's 10 ways to keep your money. And nothing wrong with those things. I want to give them, here's something you can use right now, and that is faith. Faith bought this building. Faith healed this body. Faith turned this situation around, because that is the tool God has given mankind to tap into His power. Any man can build something with their natural gifts and abilities, but unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we want to build this house. I want you to build your house, your life, on the thing that God has called us to build upon, and that is faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So with this, why does it seem as if faith is not working for people? My mentor when it came to faith was a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. I know many of you have heard me mention him before. Some of you went to the Bible school, and many of you have been familiar with him for a very long time. But his story was, he was a young child who was born very, very premature, and he had an incurable blood disease and heart conditions. And basically, the doctors had told him he was going to be very lucky if he lived past the age of 16. Well, sure enough, during his teenage years, to make a long story short, his body became very ill, became very sickly, and he was confined to his bed. Now, he didn't go to a church, and really there were no churches in his area that would teach anything like this. But he did know if there was any out for this, it had to be God. Medical science had given up on him. They didn't have the technology that they have today. And the doctors had said, I'm sorry, son, but we've done all that we can do. So when you're in a place like that, it's amazing how many people turn to God. And so here he turns to God and he started reading his Bible. And he came across the story with the woman with the issue of blood. And saw where Jesus said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And he thought, now wait a minute. If her faith could make her whole, then my faith could make me whole. And he thought about that. He called for his mom and got her to bring in the preachers. You know, he wanted to ask them about this passage, about these scriptures that he was reading, and where it wasn't just Jesus just doing good to people. It was their faith tapping into his power. And so he called in the preachers, and the preachers came, and they didn't know as much of the Word of God as perhaps maybe they should have. Perfectly good individuals, I'm sure. But when they came in, basically they told him, just hold on, hang in there, it'll all be over soon. That's what he said, just hold on, hang in there, it's all going to be over soon. And basically left him with far less faith than he had when they came in there. And finally, he started reading more and more of the Word of God, and he started to believe God for his healing. He's a young man. And one day, he got frustrated because he wasn't seeing it. And he said, Lord, I'm in faith. The woman with the issue of blood, her faith made her whole. I'm believing you. I'm in faith. My faith should have made me whole by now. And he said, on the inside, the Lord spoke to his heart. And he said, you are in faith as far as you know. Meaning you think you're in faith, but you're really not in faith. And the Lord led him back to Mark 11, verse 24. And it says, believe, you receive when you pray. And he saw the light on that, that faith, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, maybe not quite using these words, but you'll get the point, I think. Faith believes it receives. When you're in faith, you have ceased trying to get it. When you're in faith, regardless of what your natural senses tell you, you believe you are well. You believe it has turned around. You believe in your heart the deal has gone through. You're confident of it. You're fully persuaded. And at that time, he was still trying to use his faith to get his healing. But faith is done obtaining. Faith believes it receives when it asks for the thing. If you believe that you received when you prayed, if you believe you've got the answer, then there should be a corresponding action with that belief. The other day, I was sitting at Chick-fil-A. I had a flat tire. My wife dropped me off there because I was picking up staff breakfast for the staff. And so I just told her to drop me off there, and I'd have a staff member come and pick me up. And I was sitting there waiting for them to make all the chicken and biscuits for our staff meeting. I was over at the God's Chicken Chick-fil-A. And I'm sitting there waiting on it. And I'm waiting on Ryan Lamberson, the guy who did the offering tonight. He's also my brother-in-law and a great member of the church and a great addition to our staff. I was waiting on him to come pick me up from Chick-fil-A. And I'm sitting there, and another employee was there. And they came up to me and said, hey, what are you doing here? So I'm picking up staff breakfast. And they said, I was picking up staff breakfast too. So our staff had a lot of breakfast Monday morning. Anyway, they offered to pick me up. And I said, no, you don't have to pick me up take me back to the church. Someone's already on their way. Perfectly relaxed, perfectly calm. I knew they were coming. And with that, they weren't there yet. I hadn't seen them. They hadn't walked through the door. But I knew they were coming. And when you have that belief, you're not frustrated. You're not anxious. You're at rest. Because you know they're going to do what they said they would do. You've counted them faithful. And even though he wasn't there yet, I knew he was coming. So I was just sitting back waiting for a spicy chicken biscuit, waiting for them to fill up the order there. And guess what? He came. And it's the same thing with God. A lot of people think they're in faith, but really they're still in unbelief. And the problem with that is, if you're not in faith, you're really never going to tap into the power of God. Now people think, well, no, I really was in faith. I believe you. I believe you were in faith as far as you know. But what we want to do is to take the lid off the Word of God and to see what the Bible says really about faith. What does faith really look like? What does unbelief really look like? If I don't know what these two things look like, it's impossible for me to know whether or not I'm in it. And it's a dangerous thing to think you're in faith when in all actuality you're still in unbelief. That's a dangerous thing, and I see it happen to people all of the time. They think they're in faith, and they are in faith as far as they know. But the problem is they don't really know what faith really is. Faith, it's not concerned about the issues. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, look here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's pick up where we left off last week. Verse 5, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1 and 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. That sounds good, doesn't it? You lack something, lack wisdom, lack something, you ask of God, and it will be given unto you. That's great. But how many of you know the Bible doesn't stop there? You've got to read every scripture in context. And watch what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in what? Faith, nothing. Now notice this, wavering. This word waver means here, means to contend with. Contend with. We'll come back to that. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now notice verse 7. For let not that man think he shall receive anything, nothing. No wisdom, no help, no finances, no anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now notice, if I lack something, I'm supposed to go to God in prayer. But the Bible doesn't just say pray. And this is where a lot of people have missed it. A lot of people say, well, I pray for that and I just didn't see it. The Bible says you got to do more than just ask. Well, I prayed for that and I just didn't see any results with it. The Bible says you have to do something more than that. With your prayer, you have to bring something else to the table. But let him ask, let him pray in what? In faith, nothing what? Wavering. If I'm still wavering, the Bible says that I cannot afford to allow myself to think I'm getting anything from the Lord. If there is a wavering, I'm still not in faith. Faith has no wavering tied to it. There's no double-mindedness to faith. Now, we're going to get into this. Remember last week I said unbelief, what unbelief really is a hesitation. It's a wavering. It's you're adamant about believing God, but then something comes up and it just eats away at your heart. It eats away at your mind. And it causes you, I'm going to use this word on purpose because we're about to look at it in the book of Romans. It causes you to start to consider another scenario. You're in faith and God's going to do it. God's going to pay it. God's going to turn it around. God's going to heal me. God's going to set me free. But then something comes up. It could be it was taking longer than you thought it would take. It could be something came up at work and the scenario just got a little bit worse. And it causes you to start to consider another alternative. I was, a couple of years ago, I was helping with a funeral. It was someone who doesn't go to the church. You don't know them. Don't try to figure out who they are. It's not important. The point is important. Okay. So I was talking to them. It was at a funeral. And they died of sickness. And they were saying, the people were saying, I just don't understand why God did this. Why God took them. They were in faith. And then a couple of sentences later, they said, yeah, a couple of weeks ago, we went with them and started looking at coffins. Now, if you're in faith that God is going to heal you, why consider another alternative? Faith believes it receives when it prays. Regardless of how the body feels, regardless of how the body responds, I believe I've got it. I believe God's healing power has worked in my body. I believe over 2,000 years ago, by His stripes, I am healed. But what happens is even in the little things, now obviously that's a big thing, but even in the little things, our head will start to formulate a plan B. It'll start to consider another alternative, another scenario. And when that happens, I am contending. You're in faith, you're adamant, but then something comes up and it starts to contend with you as to whether or not God's really going to do what he said he would do. Well, I'm believing God for the money, but you're looking at the bills and hoping it comes before the end of the month. You're contending with that. The example I gave last week. You know God's got power to heal a lame man, but you see the legs turned in and your mind starts to contend. I wonder or not if this is going to work. And you can feel it even in the audience. Everyone immediately picks up attention. And they start contending with, let's see if this will work. This is the nature of unbelief. For years, what I thought unbelief meant disagreement. God says one thing and unbelief says, I don't believe it. And that is true, but it's not the whole truth. Go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. You guys are listening so good. I think I could teach you a little bit longer, but we'll get you out of here. Romans chapter 4. And let's look at something here. Faith is the tool that God's given us to tap into his power. And his power is big enough to fix whatever ails you. I mean, his power is big enough to change nations. His power is great enough to cure anything. I mean, anything. His power can take care of it. If there was anything more powerful than God, God would cease to be God, and the thing that was more powerful than God would be God. Nothing is more powerful than our God. He's omniscient. He's huge. He's massive. There's nothing he cannot do. He holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. He created it. I mean, think about it. He created trees with his words, leaves with his words. Think about mountains with his words, seas with his words, suns, galaxies with his words. And all of that power is at your disposal. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1. It's available towards those who believe. That power is available towards you. But the key is you and I have to know how to get that power at work on our behalf. And there's only one tool that's going to do it. That's faith. Prayer doesn't move God. The prayer of faith does. Tears, they don't move God. Faith is the tool that God has commissioned to move him. Faith is that tool. Notice in Matthew 21 and verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have what? Faith. Now notice the next phrase, and what? Doubt not, you shall not only do which is done to this fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it will be done. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, do what? Believing you shall receive. It doesn't say all the things that you pray for you will receive. It says all the things that you ask for in prayer while believing you will receive. Prayer is not a cure-all. Believing prayer is. It's like Brother Hagin used to tell that story. He said there's a tornado in Kansas, and people were running to the storm shelter. And while they were running, the mother's crying out, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. And the boy in the back says, Mama, you know better than that. A scared prayer ain't no account to God. And it's the truth, friend. Nowhere in the Bible does it say just prayer alone is the thing that cures things. It's faith in that prayer. It's faith in God. It's faith in his power. And faith has eradicated doubt from it. It has completely kicked doubt out, and it believes God's going to do everything he says he will do. Notice here in Romans chapter 4, and let's read here about the life of Abraham. If you want to know about faith, look at Abraham. The Bible says he's the father of faith. Verse 18, let's start in verse 17. As it is written, notice how God thinks, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's why they still couldn't have children. See how God thinks? He thinks you're already what I've made you to be, even though you're not. God believes he receives. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead, now watch how God works, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God acts like it is before it is. Who, talking about Abraham in verse 18, we'll come back to 17 later in another message. Who, talking about Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Verse 19. And being not, notice the phrase, weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through what? Unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. See some phrases here? He considered not. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded. For the longest time, I always thought unbelief was disagreement. People would preach, God wants to heal you, and unbelief would say, I just can't believe that. Or people would say, God wants to be good to you. He wants to answer your prayers. And unbelief would say, I can't believe that. I don't believe that. Or people would say, God wants to heal you every time. And people would say, I just can't believe that. And we've labeled that as unbelief. And that is partially true. But unbelief has varying degrees. There are spiritual forces that have certain degrees. Joy is always my favorite example of this. With joy, on the small end of joy, you have calm delight. On the other end of joy, you have hilarity. Somewhere in the middle, you have singing and dancing and laughing. I tend to gravitate towards calm delight. There are other people I know who gravitate towards hilarity. They're a little bit more boisterous personality. Nothing wrong with either one. But all of those things are still joy. The problem is faith has no degrees. You're either in faith or you're not. Now, unbelief, though, has degrees. There's the far end of unbelief that says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm just not even open to it. I don't see it that way. I don't believe it that way. That is the far end of unbelief, but there are other sides. There's some people who go a little bit further on the scale, and they'll say things like, well, I believe God can. God can heal people. God can be good to people. But I don't know as far as if it's for everyone or if it's for me. And like Brother Hagin would always say, if is the badge of doubt. And that's still not faith. Well, God's gonna do it. God's gonna do it. That's still not faith. Well, I sure hope so. Man, I sure hope it turns around. Man, I sure hope they get healed. Man, I sure hope the deal works out. You're a little bit closer, Still not faith. And a lot of people know these types of things. But what I want to get at is faith is fully persuaded. There's no doubt about it. There's no questioning. There's no staggering. There's no considering. And a lot of people, when they're in faith, they're not, well, I don't know if I want to use that one. Let me use yellow. They're not over here. Where they're at is right in here. Part of the time they're fully persuaded, but then another part of the time, this is why I like the clear one, watch this, I can be behind it. They're still considering the care. They're partially here, but then something comes up and they kind of move back here. And they go to church and they hear the word and they kind of move back here. But then they go home and they see the bill and they kind of move back here. And what does the Bible say that is? That is wavering, that is staggering, that is hesitating, and it's closer to faith, but it's still not the real thing. And the problem with that is, as long as I'm there, the Bible says, I don't care how good of a person I am, I still am not receiving anything from Him. If we are going to ever get into all that God has for us, we have to learn that faith always looks like one thing. There are no degrees. It always looks like one thing, and that is fully persuaded. No doubt about it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is also able to perform. Fully persuaded. Go to the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew. Let me take you to a couple more scriptures and we'll close with this and we'll build back up with this. Book of Matthew. Well, you know what? Let's go to Mark. Mark 5. We've talked about the other examples there in Mark 5 and 6. But let's look at another one. On the screens, if you can pull up Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark 5, on the screens, Matthew 6 and verse 30. In Mark chapter 5, let's look in verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray you, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed. Now watch this next phrase. This is cool. You're about to see faith. You're about to see why Jesus went with this man. She will live. She will live. You come and you lay your hands on her, and I know this thing's licked. I know you've got this. And guess what Jesus did? He does what he always does. He did what he always does. He responds to faith. He moves with it. And while they're going, you know the story, the woman with the issue of blood comes in. And we know her story because after she was healed, she told Jesus all the truth, the Bible says. Well, you know, this takes some time. This is a miracle. This is a lady. I was just a joke. Some of you caught it. David caught it. Some of you caught it. Some of you still trying to figure it out. It took some time for her to tell because she... Forget it. Anyway, so here she is, and she's telling him all the truth, and apparently it was a joke. We're playing. Apparently it took enough time that Jairus' daughter went from the point of death to actually dying. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had a little girl, but I have a little girl. And Jairus, when he approaches Jesus, he knows his little girl is at the point of death. And he knows Jesus is the solution. And the enemy is always good about this. When he gives you, when you decide to get in faith, guess immediately what the enemy's going to do. He's coming for it. And guess what he is going to use to attack it? He's going to try to get you to consider something else. You're considering the promise of God. You're considering the power of God. You're in that place where you know God's power is at work on this. You believed, you received when you prayed. You're in faith. And yes, the daughter's still not well, but you know you have the answer. But then something comes up that makes you start to reconsider. And I've been there plenty of times, and once you understand faith, you know you've been there too. Something comes up and you start to consider something else. And this is what's happening to Jairus. Now watch what happens here in verse 35. And while he yet spake, he being Jesus, he's talking to the woman who had the issue of blood. Isn't it funny how we still label things? The woman with the issue of blood, the man with the withered hand. They all got healed. It's the woman who had the issue of blood, the man who had the withered hand. Anyway, so verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? What's he saying? This is what the enemy always does. Why keep believing for it? I mean, you were in faith and it didn't work. Why keep on with this thing? It looks like it's over. It looks like it's done. Why keep believing? And watch what Jesus does in verse 36. Notice the phrase, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, we're going to come back to this at another message. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. As soon as he hears that, he knows what's going to happen to Jairus. Jairus is going to start considering this. And Jesus knows if he doesn't deal with this quick, he's going to lose Jairus. And we say, well, Jesus would have healed her anyway. No, he wouldn't have. He said, keep believing, Jairus. Fear not, only believe. It required Jairus' belief in order for Jesus' power to go to work. And he's telling him, Jairus, don't even let that enter into your thought life. How many of you know, if you can't give God praise for it, you ought not be thinking about it? If you can't rejoice about it, you ought not be considering it. If it's not worthy of praise, you ought to just put a bouncer at the door of your mind and kick that thought out. And just realize what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to get you to hesitate. He's trying to get you to stagger. Because he may not get you ever there. You may always believe healing's the will of God, but he might can get you there. Well, you start thinking, well, what if it doesn't work this time? He'll get you to doubt your own faith. Well, what if I'm really not in faith? And he's trying to get you from this. Because as long as you're in this, I don't care what you have, your answer's coming. The thing's about to change. The thing's about to turn around. God's power's about to come on the scene. But if he can just move you an inch, he didn't have to move you all the way over there. If he can just move you an inch to where you're considering something else, he's got you out of faith. And Jesus knows, I must deal with this ASAP. Weak faith, unbelief, hesitates. It considers another scenario. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O you of what? little faith. Now go to the next part, verse 31. Therefore, take no what? Thought, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? What does little faith do? What does weak faith do? It starts considering, what am I going to do? What if God doesn't feed me? What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't come through? And it starts to consider these things. It starts staggering at these things. That's what weak faith does. Let me give you two more, and we'll close with this. You can see I'm not making this up. Go over to, we're in Mark. Let's go over to Mark 4, right next door. On the screens, go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, and we'll close with this. Mark 4, and let's look in verse 37. On the screens, go to the book of Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. Mark 4 and verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that now it was full. And he being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Have you ever felt that way before? God, don't you care? Don't you care? We're out here doing our best. God, don't you care? That's how they felt. And watch what he does here in verse 39. And he arose, and I love this. He rebuked the wind. How many of you know there's just some things you can't be nice to? And he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How do you know they didn't have any? They were considering dying. They were sitting there thinking about, why don't he care about us? He knows there's water there. He's fake sleeping. Have you ever thought your spouse was faking asleep? Baby was crying. Late at night, that newborn was there. You know they're awake. That's a fake snore. That's what they're thinking, man. If he cared about us, he'd be up here doing something about it. Doesn't he care? They're thinking about going under. They're thinking about we are about to die. You ever thought about going under? You ever thought about, this is not looking good? What is that? That's considering. That's staggering. That's hesitating. I wonder if God's really going to come through. Jesus said, that's having no faith. Did they ask God to do something here? Yes, they did. But did they have any faith with that ask? No, they didn't. Why? They were still considering another alternative that wasn't very good. Watch this in Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter said unto him, Lord, if thou bid me to come unto thee, I'll walk on the water. Verse 29. And he said, come on. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. How cool is this? He is walking on the water. Once again, faith begins where the will of God is known. When you know God has called you to do something, buddy, you can do the miraculous. But it's not enough for just Jesus to say, it's my will. Watch what happens here in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What happened here? Was he in faith? Yes, he started in faith. He started fully persuaded. God's called me, I'm walking, I'm doing it, I'm stepping out. He's excited about it. He's walking on water, walking on water. The power of God on display in a big way. But then something happens. The enemy does what he always does. What did he do? He got him distracted. He got him looking at something else. He got him considering the wind. Staggering. How am I able to do this? I could drown out here. The wind is boisterous. He got him to take his eyes off of what Jesus said. Take his eyes off of the Master. over onto the circumstance, and when he started to consider it, what'd he do? He wasn't all the way over here, was he? No, what'd he do? He just inched back a little bit more over onto considering something else. Just a little bit that way. And what happened when he did that? He began to sink. He began to go under. Friends, I want to exhort you. Faith, it is fully persuaded. I said it last week, I'll say it again. You want to see faith? It's David running at a giant. No holds barred, knowing he's about to fall underneath my sling. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, knowing God's going to deliver them. It's the children of Israel walking around a wall, just marching against an enemy that's too big for them in the natural. Walking around a wall, believing it's going to fall. Faith, it is fully persuaded. It's Abraham getting an instruction from God to sacrifice his only son, and him waking up early the next morning to obey God, believing that even if he burnt his son alive, God would take the ashes and bring them back together. It's Noah building an ark when he's never seen rain, fully persuaded, knowing God is God. Friend, I want to encourage you. What we have to learn to do, and we're going to learn from the Word of God, is how to live here and be so strong here that when the enemy tries to get us to inch back this way, we understand, just like Jesus did with Jairus, what he is trying to do. And we put up the great shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. You've listened so well. Let me pray with you.